Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. How you guys doing? I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. My name is Hector Rizzo. Love you too. I'm one of the assistant pastors here at the church. I've been here on staff for 26 years or so. And landed here in 85, 84. Grew up Catholic. And I really appreciated and enjoyed our pastor's enthusiasm for the Word. How he just made it alive, the Bible stories, He taught us how to hear God's voice, and I so much appreciated that, and I like the balance that our church brings to the Word. Yeah, it's verse by verse, book by book. We're not a cut and paste church. That's not our theology. That's not our doctrine. We're not Baptist. We're not Pentecostal. We're right in the middle, Bapticostal, right down the middle. Yeah, it's very balanced. And I really appreciate what our pastor brings, you know, the love for the poor. You know, we've been to Mexico many years for missions, Ethiopia, our food room, our adopt block, our back to school stuff. I mean, mostly though, I love my church. Yeah. Who is a church? What is a church? Yeah, we are the church. I love you guys. That's what it is. I love my church. We are a living organism. So I want to go ahead and go to Acts, Acts chapter 4. It was in the bookmark a couple of months ago, and it just stood out to me. And I love it. I love this account. I love this story. It's about Peter and John, and things were moving, and these guys, a miracle had just happened, and a lame dude who was paralyzed was healed, and this guy from his mother's womb was lame and was completely healed, and this is where church history starts, and this is the first reported persecution of the church, and this great miracle invites many eyes, many critical eyes, and the hierarchy hated it. The religious hierarchy hated it. They were jealous of him, and they try to stop it. And does persecution still occur? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, there's still persecution. You know, look at the other countries. It's pretty heavy duty in other countries. Here, it's a little more subtle. Here, it's a persecution to our egos. Family may turn their backs on us. You know, at the job, you know, loss of friends, loss of status, loss of jobs, and maybe a little minor, but it still hurts, right? It's still something. Persecution is still something. So I want to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, your word says when two or more are gathered in your name, that there you are in the midst. We confess our need for you, Lord. Without you, God, this would just be rote. We'd be doing things by rote, going through the motion. Without your Holy Spirit, this would just be religion. And we're not doing that today. So we invite you here. We know you're coming soon. We felt the birth pangs this week, Lord. We know you're coming soon. And then that brings excitement to us, God. So help us to be ready, Lord. Help your church to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to read the verses. It's Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. In other words, they were counting. Somebody was counting, and somebody was upsetting the status quo. the religious Gestapo were pierced to the heart. And when you talk about God, and it always disturbs the status quo. You know, when you say, hey, there's only one way, you know, people want to hear, you know, people are good. But when you say there's only one way, then you get on someone's radar, primarily the devil. And here in verse 7, I would like to read verse 7 too. Verse 7 says, when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? The template for their questions, they were following protocol, Old Testament protocol. The template was, if a person was leading you away from God or breaking a rule, breaking the rules, then they would label them as false prophets and then execute them, then stone them and kill them according to their rules. And these Pharisees, this Sanhedrin took it too far. You know, they added to God's word. Woe unto them, you know, for doing that. And they were waiting for them to say, Jesus. These guys were rocked and ready. They had their stones in their hands. They were ready to kill him. Who were these guys? Annas, the one-time high priest. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, current high priest. Alexander. And this is the same group of guys that Jesus stood before. The same group who conducted his bunk trial, this kangaroo court. And Annas had the influence. He still controlled the purse strings. The guy was revered by the people, by the Jews, but he was corrupt. He was still in charge of the dinero, the money, the temple business. And when Jesus drove out the money changers, you know, he hit him where it hurts. Why was Jesus killed? Why was he crucified? He was crucified for our sins, first of all. But I think he was also killed because he messed with their money. He messed with their corruption. What were they doing? They were saying, hey, people would bring their livestock or their animals. Oh, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Here, you need this one over here. And then they would charge them these exorbitant rates for their sacrifices, for the animal sacrifices. They were corrupt. And here in they're standing before these men. Let's go to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. My first PowerPoint, be bold for God and do not suppress the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be bold for God. Amen. Remember this guy? Just rewind a little bit. When Jesus was on trial for his crucifixion, what was he doing? He was out in the courtyard and they asked him, hey, are you a Christian? Do you know this guy? Peter had this frog in his throat. No. And they asked him again, your accent gives you away. Come on. He goes, no. And they asked him again. He says, no, God be damned if I am. Ooh, the dude cusses. He cusses. And here he is on the outside warming himself by the fire. And now here in Acts, he's inside. And he's on fire for the Lord. Love the difference there. Here he was impetuous before, right? Peter was impetuous, impulsive. He talked before he thought. He would say stuff, and then Jesus said, what are you saying? Come on. And we can't confuse impetuousness with boldness. Sometimes I see Christians, they're obnoxious. And they say, I'm being bold. No, you're being obnoxious. You're not doing that in love. But when you're called on the carpet, when you're called on the carpet, don't worry about what you're going to say or what you're going to do. What does it say? God will speak to you. He will give you the words at that very hour. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say at that very hour. So 9, 10, and 11, verses 9, 10, and 11. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, this man stands here before you in good health. I love the way Peter turns the table of accusation on these guys. By what name? By what name? Really? By what name? Here we've done something good for this guy. He's been a fixture in our temple for over 40 years, begging. By what name? You're accusing us of doing something good for a man? We're on trial for that? Say what? I love Peter's boldness. He has no fear in his eyes. Absolutely no fear in his eyes. That dude's ready to die. Talking to those guys like that. They had the power to kill him. How does Peter die? He dies good. He's crucified upside down. And tradition tells us, and I think it's from Josephus, I've read somewhere, that he was part of Nero's games, his circus. Nero was a demon-possessed emperor. He's part of a circus. And he was crucified at the Colosseum. And they said when they hung him on that cross, the crowds heard him crying out. And they were bloodthirsty. They're demonized. Those crowds were demonized. They heard him cry out. And they started screaming with excitement. They thought he was begging for mercy. He wasn't. He was saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Upside down. And when they heard that, the crowd got silent. They got quiet. Peter died good. You know what that silence was like when the Raptors beat the Warriors in Oakland? You remember that? They beat the Warriors on their home court. It was like everybody's like, all quiet. But I love the way he turned the tables on. He says, rulers and elders, let it be known to all of you, to all you Israelites, in the name of Jesus. You isn't afraid no more. In the name of Jesus, this man stands here before you in good health. I've got a hunch. This is my opinion. I put myself in Caiaphas and Annas' shoes. They heard Jesus' words. They must have felt something, some kind of conviction. They must have thought, there's something about this guy. He's quiet. He's not saying anything. There's a presence about this man. There's something unusual. There's something distinct about this man. Those dudes must have known deep in their hearts, there's something about this Jesus. And here, Peter and John stood there, and they must have thought, here we go again. Here we go again. It's that same feeling, that same nagging feeling. Are we doing the right thing? And they just missed it. Here, God was still trying to reach these guys through Peter and John. Their problem was they didn't believe in the miracles. Didn't believe he had resurrected. And they had tangible evidence. They had tangible evidence standing before them. Hard proof. This guy had been lame for 40-something years, and he was healed. They had tangible evidence. Still, though, to me, it's amazing how unbelief, how deep it'll go. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus, it's in Luke. The rich man is a guy who has no compassion for the poor, and Lazarus is a good man. He knew God. And they both die. And one guy goes to a good compartment, one guy goes to a bad. And what blows me away is this rich man is still trying to boss Lazarus around. Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Tell him to bring me a bottle of water. I'm hot over here. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to warm my brothers. Hell didn't change that dude. He was still condescending. He was still bossing Lazarus around. That amazes me. What was Abraham's response? He said, nope. They have the Bible. They have this. They have the prophets. They have Moses. They have the preachers, what we're doing today. They have the preachers. If they don't listen to them, the preaching of the word, then they're not going to listen to anybody that comes back from the dead. Even if a spirit comes to them, they're not going to believe. The word, he emphasized the word. Jesus emphasized the preaching of the word. PowerPoint number two. Greatest argument for the power of God is a changed life. Changed life. Yeah, my dad gave his life to the Lord in the 80s, early 80s. And he had a heart attack, a major heart attack. And he was at Mercy downtown, laying flat on his back, vulnerable before God. He'd have said, I'll never go to a Christian church. He didn't even think about that. Pastor went to go pray for him, a man of God. Somebody like me, go to the hospital. I love going to the hospitals. And he asked him, Rafael, would you like to accept the Lord into your heart? My dad said, yeah, yeah. And you know what? My dad changed. He surrendered his heart to the Lord. He changed. Before, he was a callous man. He was a hard man, unhappy. And we've seen him become a joyful man, a man who loved to sing, a man who loved the word, a man who loved church. And you know what impacted us? There was five. We're a big family. It impacted us. It changed our destinies for the good. So don't underestimate the power of a changed life. And I went to go see my dad the other day. He's still kicking. He's still alive. Yeah. He's got a clear mind. And once you get older, sometimes the regrets start kind of creeping in on you. And he was talking to me about his regrets. I said, no, Dad. You're a good man. You surrendered. You led us. You were the example, Dad. No, don't. Be content with what you have. So if you know somebody who's led you to the Lord, tell them. Tell them, man. Appreciate them. But it's a lame man can walk. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was, fill in the blank, guys. What are you guys? I once was, remember the cardboard testimonies? I once was this, and you flip it around, I'm that. I'm a new creature in Christ. All old things are passed away. Everything is new. Verse 12, 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is very exclusive. There's not all these different ways. The only way to God is through Jesus. Verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wow. Look at all the verbs there, guys. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they understood, they perceived, they were amazed. And these dudes weren't idiots. They weren't ignoramuses. They hadn't gone to rabbi school. They didn't have the formal training that Paul had. They were normal. They were average. They were fishermen. And I know they were wondering, how do these guys do this? How are they speaking this way? They're so ordinary. Third PowerPoint. The ultimate compliment is to be identified with Jesus. That's what I want people to say about me. That guy's been with Jesus. And they must have thought, these guys are unqualified. They're backwards, blue collar. What did Nathanael say about Jesus? Do you guys remember? What did he say when he first heard about Jesus? What did he say about Jesus? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Vadio? Ghetto? Can anything good come from Foothill High School? Anybody go to Foothill? Anybody, any Trojans? Yeah. You know who came from Foothill High School? Ron Vietti. Mike Magger, Hector Riza. The reason I identify so much, the reason I like these men, these heroes of the faith, because I am very ordinary. Just like these guys, they were ordinary men serving a super ordinary God. That's what they were. They were fishermen, but they had been with Jesus. And there are some people who know this, know the Word of God. There are others who know the author of this thing, the God of the Word. You can have both. But John, as he gets older, he writes something. I want to go ahead and put that up there. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I am writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. He gives three different categories, or it could be an age thing, could be chronological, it could be spiritual. You know, the first one is children. They know the Father. They have confidence that their sins are forgiven. The second one is young men. They're strong. They've overcome the evil one. The third is what? Spiritual fathers. They know the Lord from the beginning. Charlie Garcia, that guy was a spiritual father. Knew the Lord from the beginning. Have overcome. Took some hits. Bam! Took some hits. But still standing. And I ask myself, where am I at here, Lord? You know, where am I at? You know, and maybe, I don't know, maybe a little bit of all three. As I get older, though, I become less autonomous. I become more dependent on God. As I get older, you know, I'm nearing my 60s. I'm be 59 in August. And I started having this train of thought the last few months. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to let the young guns run with this. Maybe it's time to kick back a little bit. Maybe it's time to retire, so to speak, you know? You know, put the car on cruise. Maybe it's time to step back. Take it easy. And then the Lord told me, no. No, that's not for me. That's a lie. The devil's crafty, man. He's sneaky. But he's a liar, and I rebuked that. I rebuked it in Jesus' name. Yeah, I said, no, I'm not. And on the last few weeks, God has shown me these verses, this thing, this wedding in Cana thing. Two different times, he's reminding me of this wedding. Jesus and his mom and his boys were invited to a wedding. They were friends. And I heard on the radio. I still listen to the radio. But they must have been friends with the groom and the bride. And mom catches wind that the wine had run out. And that's disaster, tantamount to us running out of food or running out of alcohol. Yeah, but it was potential disaster in that culture. And it would have been extremely embarrassing to the family. So Jesus being good, Jesus being a God of love, he steps in and he turns the water into wine. And the maitre d' goes to the groom and says, I'm kind of intrigued here. you've done something kind of strange here. I mean, you most people serve the good stuff first. And as people drink, they dilute it. And they serve the cheap. Not here. Not today. You guys save the best for last. And that's what God told me. I have saved the best for last. That's my fourth PowerPoint. That's my fourth PowerPoint. God saves the best. We're in the last days, you guys. We're in the last days. God has saved the best for last. And if you're older, even if you're not older, God has saved the best for us. Now is the best. But there's a condition to that. You must stay engaged. You must continue to battle. How many of you guys know it's a war? It's a war, man. It's mental, yeah. They say that Christianity is for the weak-minded. You got to be strong-minded to stay in this battle. You got to be strong-minded. But how do we fight, guys? How do we war? How do we do guerra? That's a cool word in Spanish for war. How do we do guerra? Prayer. The word of God. Man, my prayer time has increased. During these times, my prayer time has increased. I'm praying while I'm riding my bike. I'm praying while we pray every Sunday morning upstairs for our church. We pray every day at 3 p.m. Praying without ceasing. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're powerful. They're strong. And if you're on the sidelines, man, God wants you to get in the game. Get in the game, man. It's like an athletic contest. You got 100,000 people in the stands, and you got 20 who are in dire need of exercise. And you got 22 guys in the field who are in dire need of rest, of relief. Get in the game. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get involved. And I wonder sometimes, man, how long do I have to keep throwing blows? How long? Somebody tell me, how long do I have to keep throwing blows? Till I die. Who said that? Yeah, until you breathe your last breath. Or unless Jesus comes back, chooses to come back in this lifetime. But Peter and John, they gave something off that identified them with Jesus. They realized they'd been with Jesus. That's the ultimate compliment. 14 through 20. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so they will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." That's on you. That's what they're saying. That's on you. That's on you. "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." There was tangible evidence, man. The guy was standing up there. The guy that had been healed was standing with them. They could say nothing against them. We can't deny that a noteworthy miracle has taken place. There's something about that name. You guys know what name I'm talking about? Yeah, there's something about that name, man. You drop that name, makes a devil tremble. Makes demons like, ooh, they shudder. Watch the reaction. You talk about God, you can talk about church, you can talk about faith, but when you say Jesus, it brings it to a new level. There's power in his name. And these guys were trying to pass a law to make evangelism illegal. They said, whether in the sight of God, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you or not, that's on you, but we can't stop talking. What was the issue to the disciples? We're going to do what's right. Not what's popular. We're not going to do what's popular. We're not going to do what's easy. We're not going to do what's safe. We're going to do what's right. That's what they said. We're going to do what's right. The fifth PowerPoint. When human authority and God collide, God overrides. Yeah, God overrides. However, there's not a catch, but there's a balance to the word. Romans 13 says we are to pay our taxes, right? The governing authorities are there. They're there to protect us. If you're doing good, if you're doing right, they're there to protect you. If you're doing wrong, woe unto you. If you're breaking the law. And then Peter also says in 2 Peter 2, says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Submit to governing authorities. I've got an example. Years ago, when I worked at probation, I worked at juvenile hall, it feels like a lifetime ago, my brother and I, and we were zealous for the Lord. And I still am, still zealous for Jesus. But we felt like our positions, our jobs there, weren't just a job. It was a ministry. It became a ministry. I started there when I was 21. I gave my life to the Lord in 24, 25. So instead of making it easy for me, it complicated it. But it was good. It was purpose. I wasn't just a guard there. I was helping those kids. I was witnessing to those kids. And every time I saw the juvenile, every time I see the juveniles here, I'm so happy. I get overjoyed in my heart. When I see them here, it's like this old seed, man. God shows me this old seed that I planted. I'm so overjoyed. I'm so encouraged when I see them here. I see God working in their lives. I had a 50-year-old man come up to me and say, "Remember me, Mr. Rizzo?" And I go, "Whoa." A long time ago. But it's very encouraging. But what happened is we started causing a disturbance. It's like here, started causing a disturbance, like here in the Bible. Started causing a problem. And our admin got wind of it, and they called us in. They said, "Okay, we're going to give you this edict. You can't. Don't. You can't mix church with state. You can't proselytize anymore. It's got to be a separation." And we could have lost our jobs, me and my brother. And I was a young man. I had a family already. And I remained respectful, though. We both remained respectful. And we said, "Okay, yes, sir." We didn't tell him, "Hey, you know, whether it's right to obey you or God, that's on you." No, we didn't say that. That would have been foolish. We said, "Okay." But you know what we did? We appealed to a higher court. We went to the Supreme Court, the court of heaven, the throne room. We took it to the throne of God. "Lord, what do we do here, Lord?" We took it to the throne of God. I said, "What do we do here, Lord? We're in a situation. We love you. And we're in a key spot here. What do we do? You show us, God. And we went back to the admin. And we said, what about this? God gave us an idea. What about this? What if they ask us? What if they approach us? Can we talk to them then? And they compromised. They gave in. Jesus says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, right? He says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Wise as a serpent, don't be wise as a dove. Doves are dumb. And then gentle as a serpent. Serpents are not gentle. Be wise as a serpent, be smart, gentle as a dove. But they adjusted for us, and I did not stop. I did not stop. Harold, I did not stop. We continued to preach the word. We continued to witness. Okay, I want to go ahead and end. Our PowerPoints are this. Number one, be bold for God. Do not suppress the Holy. When you suppress the Holy Spirit, what does that do to you? It depresses me. It bums me out. Number two, the greatest argument for the power of God is a changed life. Number three, the ultimate compliment is to be identified with Jesus. When they say, hey, that guy's with Jesus, that girl's with Jesus, that's an ultimate compliment. Number four, God saves the best for now, for last. Number five, when human authority and God collide, God overrides. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and pass it back to the campus pastors. And I want to pray you guys out. Thank you for coming today. Hope you guys have a good week. Hope you receive something. And we're going to have prayer people up here. Please come up. We'd love to pray for you. And let me just pray this. God, we thank you for the PowerPoints, God. We thank you for what you're saying to our church. You want us to be bold. I pray that our church not underestimate the power of their testimony, Lord. And to take it as a compliment when they call us Jesus freaks. Say, that guy's been with Jesus. They take it as a compliment. God does save the best for last. You are coming back soon, Lord. That excites me, Lord. That should excite us. Help us to be ready. So I just pray, Father. I pray we go in peace. Help us to do your will. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.